How we doing, family? You good? What's up with this weather, though? Right? It's kind of sad. I feel like I live in the Pacific Northwest or something, man. It's weird. Hey, but it is an exciting day at Emmaus. Like, we got some baptisms today, which is really, really cool. Thank God for that. If you're new with us, we're so glad that you're here. My name's Anson. I'm the lead pastor here, and we find ourselves here at Emmaus Church in a series, verse by verse, of the Gospel of Luke. We preach through books of the Bible here at Emmaus, and we're in Luke. We're in Luke chapter 4, and we're just going to pick up where we left off here in a second. I do want to say this, though, a couple real quick housekeeping things. One is, I feel like we haven't talked about this in a couple weeks, but if you are new here, and maybe this is your first time today, maybe your first time was last week or the week before, we would love to connect with you. We'd love to know who you are and be able to maybe give you a shout this week and say we're grateful for your visit. And so there's a number that you can text. We're going to throw up on the screen. If you text welcome to that number right there, we'll be able to like just contact you this week. And like I said, we'd love to engage with y'all. We're really grateful you're here, and we want an opportunity to just say that and also to answer whatever questions you may have about Emmaus Church. In addition to that, a couple of housekeeping things. If you're a new visitor, we would love for you to stop by the Welcome Center outside of the sanctuary on your way out. It's right there, Welcome Center in the middle with Blue E. We got a free gift we'd love to put in your hands, including like a Luke prayer journal thing for you to take. It's really nice for you to kind of follow through the series on Sundays with. As we got the mother and baby room. For those of you who may need that during the service, the service is being streamed into that nice room over there. And also our kids ministry is incredible. And so if you haven't checked that out and you got little ones, you need to do that. So all that being said, Luke chapter 4. Anybody remember the last verse we hit last Sunday? Anybody? 37. Wow. Good job. It took them like 6 minutes. Oh, yeah, you had it in your journal. Okay. 9 a.m. service. It took them like 6 minutes, man. I don't even know if they're believers. That was amazing. Good job. So we left off. Don't tell them I said that, y'all. Seriously, I love them. They're awesome. So yeah, verse 37 is the last one we hit last Sunday. So we'll pick up in verse 38 here, Luke chapter 4, verse 38 in a second. Before we do that, so we had this. Everybody got through. You persevered through Thanksgiving. Good job, y'all. You persevered through Thanksgiving. And we actually, on Thanksgiving Day, my mom and my stepfather traveled up to our house from Macon. And we were glad, we were actually grateful. We didn't have to travel this year, which was amazing, right? And so they came up to our place and we spent the day together. And there was a point after we ate where we're sitting around hanging out, and my oldest daughter Annabelle, who's been playing guitar for a while now, a long time, she said to my mom, she said, "Hey, Grandma, would you like for me to play a song for you? I've been practicing. I'd love to play a song for you if you want to hear it." And my mom said, "Absolutely, I would love that. You kidding? Yeah, I want to hear a song." So she goes up, she gets her guitar, she brings it down, she plays a song for my mom that was just beautiful, man. Just beautiful. And mom's like, "That's amazing, Annabelle. That's incredible. Good job. I didn't know you were that good. How did you get right talking to her?" Well, then my youngest daughter's watching all this go down, my youngest daughter, Madeline, and she has the spiritual gift of being a little bit competitive, right? She doesn't really like being one-upped a whole lot. And so she sees all this happen, and she says to my mom, she goes, "Grandma, do you want to hear me play the keyboard? I'll play a song for you on my keyboard. I've been practicing." My mom's like, "Absolutely. I'd love to hear you play a song too, for sure." So she's like, "Dad, will you go get my keyboard?" And of course I go up there, and it weighs like 100 pounds. So I bring it down the stairs and set it down in the living room. And here's what I expected as her dad. What I expected is that she was going to play a song for my mom, one of the songs she recently learned in piano class, like "Row, Row, Row Your Boat," "Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star," right? You name it, whatever. That's what I thought was going to happen. What I didn't understand is that's not what she was planning, because she's competitive and she's got to impress her grandma, right? So what I was not aware of is that on this particular keyboard, there's a little button up in the corner. And if you press this one particular button, it will play a song by Mozart. I didn't know this. So she sits down in front of her keyboard. She cracks her knuckles. She goes, she says to my mom, she says, "Grandma, you're going to want to get your camera out for this because I've been practicing. It's going to be amazing." My mom's like, "Oh, what, really? Oh, okay." Gets her phone out, gets it all ready. And that's when my youngest daughter put her hands on the keyboard. And that's when this happened. I want you to watch this video. You sound like Mozart. Oh, all right, here's the deal, family. Oh, man. All right, don't tell my mom I did that, y'all. All right, here's the thing. Okay, so there's a very simple reason why my daughter made that look so effortless, and it's because it was effortless. Amen? It was all fake. It was 100% fake, right? I mean, she literally pushed the easy button, right? I mean, it was funny, but it was totally fake. Now, incidentally, this is why, to me, what's happening, what's going down in Luke chapter 4 is so fantastic and incredible, because watch this, family, here in this chapter, over and over and over and over and over again, what we see happening is that Jesus is making the impossible look effortless. There's some magnificent stuff happening in this chapter, the early stages of Jesus's ministry as he kicks things off, where Jesus amazingly is taking impossible things and he's making them look effortless. And in Jesus's case, it's not fake. It's absolutely 100% real and authentic. So for example, if you weren't with us last Sunday, so what we saw was like, Jesus is in a city called Capernaum, right there on the Sea of Galilee, and he walks up into a synagogue and he begins to preach on the Sabbath. And in the middle of his sermon, we saw this last Sunday, in the middle of his sermon while he's preaching and teaching, a demon-possessed man jumps up out of his chair and starts screaming at Jesus, starts yelling at Jesus. Well, Jesus, we're told, takes one look at this demon-possessed man, and all he does is say, "Be quiet and come out," and immediately the demon's defeated, like that. And the man who has had his life wrecked by the devil is set free. Jesus makes the impossible look effortless. And here's what you got to understand, family. There's a big idea here, okay? And the big idea that we see unfolding here in Luke chapter 4, it's really important. The big idea is this. Listen, family, what Luke's trying to get us to see clearly is this. Jesus is powerful enough to do what you can't do. Did you get that? That's the foundational truth of all of Luke chapter 4. Jesus Christ is able to pull off what none of us can. Jesus Christ can do what we can't do. And I don't know if you pay attention during the life and ministry of Jesus. I mean, here's the deal. We're gonna be in Luke for a minute, for a while. We're gonna be looking at the entirety of the ministry of Jesus. And I'm telling you, we're gonna see this happening over and over and over and over, over again. This idea that Jesus is able to do what we can't do. Think about it, man. We can't defeat demons, but Jesus can. We can't raise the dead, but Jesus can. We can't stop storms, but Jesus can. We can't walk on water, but Jesus can. We can't feed thousands of people from a little kid's Lunchable, but Jesus can. And to top it all off, family, guess what? We can't do anything at all about our sin problem, but Jesus can. This is the theme of the ministry of Jesus. This is what we see over and over happening in the ministry of Jesus. Like, Jesus can pull off what we can't. Jesus can accomplish what none of us can. And listen, why is it that Jesus is able to do all these things that we can't do? Well, here's why, family. It's because Jesus Christ is not simply a man of God. Jesus is God. Jesus is in fact the God-man. That's who he is, right? And so he has full and complete authority to do whatever he wants to do. Did you get that? Don't miss that. Jesus Christ has full and complete authority to do whatever he wants to do. And I wonder, man, listen, I wonder, do you actually believe that today, beloved? Think about this for a second. Do you actually believe today, right now at this moment, and I mean by believe, I don't just mean like in your mind, you agree with that thought that Jesus can do whatever he wants to do. Do you actually believe fully in your heart at this moment that there is literally no problem in your life right now that is bigger than Jesus is? Do you believe there's no problem, there's no issue, there's no bummer whatsoever that is more powerful than Jesus? Because you got to understand that is exactly the message that Luke is trying to get here, trying to get us to get here in Luke chapter 4, that there is no problem in this universe that is mightier than Jesus Christ, mightier than the Savior we sing to today, we worship today, we acknowledge today, in whose name we gather today. Nothing, no problem and issue is mightier than Jesus. And now as we come to verse 38, in keeping with that same theme, right? So the theme ain't changing, man. Theme is not changing. In keeping with that same theme, we're about to once again see Jesus make the impossible look absolutely effortless. Watch what happens. We pick it up in 38, verse 38. Let's read this carefully, family. And he, talking about Jesus here, right? And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to Jesus on her behalf. Now, incidentally, this brings to our first point. I'll give it to you. And then we'll slice it up and dice it up and talk about it, okay? The very first point for today is this, family. If you're taking notes, jot this down. Number one, get this. Number one, Jesus listens when we bring our problems to him. Please don't miss this. Right out of the gate as we start verse 38, this is what we see. Jesus listens when we bring our problems to him. Here's what's happening, the context. We're told, remember Jesus was in the synagogue, demon-possessed man, and Jesus cast him out and all that stuff. Demons defeated, he's done. Now that the synagogue service is over, right? So think of it this way. After church is done, right? Like some of us do, after church is over, let's go to somebody's house to hang out, right? Church is over, let's go get a bite to eat, whatever, somebody's house, right? And so church is over. So Jesus, we're told, now goes to hang out at the house of Simon, right? Sound familiar? Simon, also known as who? Family, anybody know? Peter, right? So this is the very first time in the Gospel of Luke that we're introduced to our boy Peter, right? Jesus goes to Peter's house, and here, don't miss this, here in verse 38, the very first thing we see right out of the gate in this verse is we find out that Peter has a huge, huge problem. And his problem is his mother-in-law lives with him. right? Poor guy. I mean, no wonder he follows Jesus later, right? Gotta get out of here. I'm kidding. Mother-in-laws are awesome. Y'all stop. Y'all are bad, man. Mother-in-laws are great. I worked on that for 3 days this week. But he really does have a problem. He really does have a problem. And his problem is his mother-in-law is sick. Very, very sick. And we know that she's very, very sick because of the language that Luke chooses to use here. Anybody remember what Luke's vocation was, what he did for a living? He's a medical doctor, right? He's a doctor. And so it's fascinating the word that Luke chooses to use here for high when he says she had a high fever. The word high is the Greek word megas, where we get our word mega from, which means extreme. It is severe, like off the chart. So Luke wants to draw our attention to the fact that this ain't just some 99.1 kind of thing. Like she is down for the count. This is a severe issue. And this is, just to be clear, man, one of the things that we're seeing right here, and I feel like this is important to point out, one of the things that we're seeing right here by this happening is that Peter is human. He's human and he lives in a fallen world. And because he's human, just like us, and he lives in a fallen world, guess what, man? He's got problems. Did you get that? Because Peter's human, like us, he's got problems. How many of y'all, I want to know, by show of hands, man, how many of y'all you walked in here this morning and when you came in, man, you had at least one problem going on in your life right now. Bueno. And look around, by the way. Right? And by the way, if your hand's not raised right now, just so you know, it's not that you don't have a problem, it's that you don't know what it is yet. But you'll find out. This is one of the unifying factors of all humanity living in a fallen world. Man, we all have problems. We live in a fallen world where we have issues, bummers happen, and we all have problems. But here's the thing. Here's what I want you to pay close attention to. Peter had a problem. But notice what Peter does with his problem. And we see it right here in this verse. What's he doing with his problem in this verse? He brings his problem to Jesus. Don't miss this. What's he do? He appeals to Jesus on behalf of his sick mother-in-law. We're given the indication she can't even say a word. She can't even speak for herself. He appeals to Jesus on behalf of this lady that he loves. He begs Jesus to do something about this problem that he's not able to do anything about. He's bringing his problem to Jesus. And here's the thing, family. I don't know what the problem or problems are that you're currently dealing with in your life right now. I have no idea, man. Like, I don't have the gift to be able to look at you and immediately know whatever problems you're dealing with in this life. But here's what I do know with 100% certainty. There is no problem in your life today that is bigger than the power of Jesus. None. And some of y'all hear me say that and you go, whoa, 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 time out, Pastor Anson. That's a big, bold statement to make. How can you just cavalierly declare that there's no problem in my life that's more powerful than Jesus? How can you say that? You don't know what my problems even are. And you're right, man. I don't know what your problems are. But you know what I know? I know who Jesus is. And I know that the Bible is clear that, get this, Jesus, we're told, he tells us himself, he has full authority over everything in heaven and on earth. And family, just so you're aware, when Jesus declares that he has full authority over all things in heaven and on earth, one of the things that means is that Jesus Christ has authority, he has control over whatever that problem is that's happening in your life today. He's got jurisdiction. He rules, he reigns over it. That problem is not bigger or more powerful than our Lord. It's not. He has full authority. So here's the thing. Maybe you walked in here today and your problem is you have no clue how you're going to pay your bills this month. No clue. And that's a problem, man. Maybe you walked in here this morning and you know what? You just got a horrible diagnosis from a doctor. And you're scared, and you're worried, and that's a problem. Or maybe your problem is you've got kids that you love with all of your heart, and they're running from the Lord, resisting God, mocking God, and it breaks your heart, and that's a problem. Or maybe you walked in here this morning, beloved, and your marriage has never, ever been suffering more than it is right now. And it's hard, and that's a problem. And just to be clear, family, here's the problem with our problems. I mean, even our problems have problems, and that's a problem, right? Here's the problem with our problems. The problem with our problems is that most of us, I dare say the vast majority of us in this room, if not all, most of us in here, you know what we tend to do with our problems? We tend to spend far more time worrying about our problems, being anxious about our problems, obsessing over our problems, than we spend bringing our problems to Jesus. Amen? Anybody with me there? Can I get an amen from all the people who freak out over problems, right? Just obsess over that junk? That's the problem with problems is we tend to obsess over them and worry about them all the time, far more than we tend to bring them to Jesus. And here's what we all know too, man. Like one of the main symptoms of worry is we start to obsess with what if scenarios. You notice this? We start to ask, what if? Anybody ever torment themselves with what if scenarios, right? When you're worrying, when you're obsessed, when you're carrying this burden, you torment yourself with them, man. What if I never get married and I'm single forever? What if my husband never trusts in Jesus? What if my wife never trusts in Jesus? What if my kids grow up and they hate the Lord? What if I can't provide for my family? What if I can't get a job? What if this mole isn't just a mole? What if I get COVID? What if I get cancer? What if I get fired? What if, what if, what if? We all do this. We start to obsess over what if scenarios. But here's the thing, family. Check this out. I've got a what if scenario for you, family. What if Jesus Christ really is bigger than all that stuff? What if? What if Jesus really does listen to prayer? What if he really does care about every problem in your life? And what if Jesus has authority over all of heaven and earth, just like he says in the Bible? What if, family, all that stuff is true? See, here's what it comes down to. You ready? Here's what it comes down to. Somewhere along the line, we're either going to believe what the Bible says or we're not. And so what does the Bible say about our problems? Well, I don't know if you've read the Bible, but the Bible has a whole lot to say about our problems and our issues and the pain we walk through and the obstacles and the bummers and all that stuff. Bible has a whole lot to say about that. But just so you know, man, one of the things that the Bible says about our problems is this right here. You ready for this? And some of y'all heard this before, right? You're gonna hear it again, and maybe it'll land in a different way today. Here's one of the things the Bible clearly says about your problems, my problems, every single problem up in here. The Bible says this in Philippians 4. The Apostle Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Spirit of God, speaking the very words of the Holy Spirit, says this in Philippians 4. He says, God's words to us, do not be anxious about what, family? Anything. But in what? Everything. Watch this. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to Facebook. I don't know what it says, is it? That's often what we do. That's not what it said. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to who? To God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In other words, family, here's what's going on. You ready? The God of the universe looks at a whole bunch of people like us who have a whole lot of problems like we do, and the God of the universe says this to us. Here's his instructions. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. That's his instructions, man. That's it. That's it, Lord. That's it. What do I do with my problems? I got to do some of my problems. Here's what to do with your problems. Don't worry about anything, but instead, here's what you do. You pray about everything. And I'm gonna tell you something, family. You can go to 1,000 therapists and spend the fortune of Elon Musk, and you're never gonna find better advice than that. This is what our God says to his kids, who he loves, who he's concerned about, who he's with. Hey, here's what you do. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Now we back to Luke chapter 4, verse 38, and this is really what we see Luke doing here in verse 38. What's he doing? He brings his problem to the one who's bigger than the problem. He just saw what went down in the synagogue. He knows what just happened, so he brings his problem to Jesus. And here's what happens, man. Some of y'all, probably vast majority of us, are kind of like this. So there's not a whole lot of people in this world who really enjoy listening to the problems of people, right? Most of us in this room don't love listening to everybody's problems, right? Don't wake up in the morning going, man, I just really hope my day is filled with a whole lot of people who just dump their problems on me. I mean, like counselors do that, but you still got to pay them to do it. They're doing it for free, right? Here's the bill. But here's where you need to be careful. Can I tell you something, family? Listen. Just because you may not like listening to everybody else's problems, that does not mean that Jesus doesn't want to hear your problems. So I'm going to tell you the truth. The Bible's clear on this. Jesus loves it when you bring your problems to him. Loves it. You know why he loves it? Think about what's happening when you bring your problem to Jesus. Think about that, man. At that moment, what are you declaring by bringing a problem to Jesus? Well, here's the thing. One of the things you're declaring is, I don't have the authority to do anything about this problem. I don't got this. Amen? I don't got this. But I know you got this. I know you have authority. I know you have jurisdiction here. You're in control. You have understanding. You have wisdom that I don't have. And so I'm coming to you, the one with authority, and I'm leaning on you. You know what that's called? It's called humility. What does the Bible say about humility? That God gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And so when I bring my problem to Jesus, essentially in that humility, what I'm saying is, you're God. I'm not. You have authority. I don't. You're in control, and I'm not in control. You see it? And the Bible's clear that Jesus loves it when we bring our problems to him. And one of the places where we see that clearly is in what this same man right here, Peter, is going to write years after this moment. See, family, don't miss this. Years after what's going down here in Luke chapter 4, there's going to be a moment where Peter is now a pastor. He's writing to a local church in a letter. We call it 1 Peter. We did a series out of it some months ago here at Emmaus. And this same man who's experiencing this stuff, bringing his problem to Jesus in Luke chapter 4, is the same man who in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 writes this. Remember this? Peter says this, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. I don't know about you, man. I'm really thankful and grateful that it didn't say something like, hey, cast all your anxieties on him because he's really sick of hearing you whine about him, you big baby. Would you have thicker skin? What's your deal? That is not what it said. Absorb the truth in 1 Peter 5, 7. What did Peter say? The same Peter who's bringing his problem to Jesus. What did he say years later? I'm telling you, cast all your problems, all your anxiety, all your stuff on Jesus, because I'm telling you, he cares for you. Like you're the sheep of his pasture. He's concerned with what's happening in your life. Beloved, listen, every single problem you walk through those doors with today is a problem that Jesus is deeply concerned about and wants you to bring to him. Every single one. And do not miss the significance, family, that this wasn't just theory for Peter. He's experiencing that very thing right here in Luke chapter 4. He tasted and saw that this is what happened. He understands how this works. So in Luke chapter 4, what's going on? In faith, like his mother-in-law's still sick, but in faith, in trust in who Jesus is, he brings that problem to the one who's bigger than that problem. He brings it to Jesus, and I'm telling you, Jesus is about to do something incredible with Peter's problem. And honestly, man, I just feel compelled by the Holy Spirit at this point in the sermon to stop the sermon. And I want us to obey the Bible. Some of you walk through there today, you came in, and praise God you came in, by God's grace you came in, in God's sovereign design you came in, but you're carrying a burden. It's a weight, it's a problem. And your temptation is to worry and be uptight and to be anxious and to keep carrying it. When what you actually ought to be doing is bringing that problem to the one who's bigger than the problem, knowing that you can cast all your anxieties upon him because he's not telling you to get over it. You cast all your anxieties upon him because he loves you and cares about your problem. He cares about you. And so here's what I feel compelled to do and what I'd love to do. And it's weird, and we don't typically do this here. Probably should. But I want to invite anybody in here right now who's like, man, I walked through those doors and I've got a thing. I've got one problem or 80 problems or a potential problem. And I want to give it to the Lord and I want to cast that at his feet and I want him to carry that. And I just want freedom today from that. And I want to be able to just pray that the Lord be actively involved in that area of my life with that problem. Here's what I invite you to do. I'm just going to invite you right there where you are. Just real quickly, I know this takes vulnerability, man. I get it. But I'm going to invite you just to come down front to this little open areas. I just want to pray over you. That's it. I can pray over you. Anybody at all. And if nobody comes, this crashes and burns, I got point two. We just go. But I'm just, this is just an invitation for us just to pray and do what the Bible says and invite the Lord to do what only he can do. I mean, at some point the Bible just says stuff and you're like, well, we're just going to obey the Bible and do what the Bible says. And I get that this takes some vulnerability, and I get that this is a risk. And if you're brand new here, you're like, I don't even know who these people are. Are they going to sign me up for Amway? What's going on here? The deal is, look, this takes some risk. This takes some vulnerability. But I'm going to tell you something, family. You may feel weird doing it, but it's incredibly godly. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And it takes some humility in a room full of hundreds of people to go, I just got a thing going on in my life, and I want to bring it to Jesus. I just want to pray over you all right now. We're just going to keep going. Praise God. Jesus, thank you that you love us. You love us. You're a real Savior. You're real. And you really love your people. And I pray that that would sink deeply into our hearts today. If we don't get anything else today, would we know that we can cast every single anxiety, problem, issue upon you because you are a God who cares about us. You don't just tell us to get over it. You don't just say, okay, tell me your problems. You'll stop whining. You care about this stuff. You could have easily looked at Peter and said, well, what are you talking about, man? This isn't the biggest issue in the world. But instead, you listened. He appealed to you. And thank you that you're a God of grace. Thank you that you're a God of mercy. And I don't know what the problems are that are represented in the lives of the people who are here right now and are saying, please pray. But I know that you know, and I know that you're already there, and I know that you're already at work, and I totally believe that, God. And I know that you're bigger than those problems. And I would pray that today, as these folks even leave here today, Lord, that they leave with what Paul calls the peace that surpasses every understanding, that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, that when we bring these things to you, that somehow, some way you give peace to the extent that people go, how come you got so much peace when this thing's happening? And it's beyond understanding, it's just the grace of God because you're giving us that assurance, I'm right here and I've got you and I know what I'm doing. And so I pray right now for this flock, and I pray for these people, and I pray for the issues and the problems and the bummers and the burdens, and I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would have your way. I pray that, God, insofar as the enemy is attacking the lives of the people who are here, and that's why they've got a problem, I pray that the enemy would be defeated in their lives. I pray that, Lord, you would bind him, send him back to where you want to send him. And I pray that you would have the victory in the lives and the families and the situations and the career, whatever's going on, Lord, that you would have the victory insofar as the enemy's doing this stuff. I pray that insofar as it's sin and sin that's not being repented of or sin that's even unknown right now, I pray that you would reveal it. I pray that you bring conviction. I pray that you would do what only you can do, God, in their lives, that you would allow their relationship with you to be restored, their joy in the Lord to be restored, if that's been stolen by the enemy. God, I thank you. I thank you that you're a God who calls us to pray, who calls us to bring burdens, who wants to hear these things. And I pray that we as a church body, we as a flock, would be a people who were just constantly falling at the feet of the Savior, bringing our burdens to you and walking out with peace. And I pray all of these things in the matchless name of our great King Jesus. Amen. Amen. I love y'all. Awesome. Well, as y'all make your way back to your seats, we'll just kind of keep going and praise God. So Peter has a problem, just like every other human has a problem. Every person has a problem. And he brings the problem to Jesus. And now watch how Jesus responds to his problem. Watch what Jesus does with this problem of Jesus' sick mother-in-law he cares about and loves. And he's appealing to Jesus on his behalf and on her behalf. Look at verse 39, family. Check out what it says here. And Jesus stood over her and rebuke the fever. Now, interestingly, that word rebuke there is the same exact word that was used in the story right before this when Jesus rebuked the demon. That's just what he does. He rebukes demons. He rebukes sicknesses. It doesn't matter what it is. It's the authority Jesus has. He rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately, on count of three, everybody say immediately. One, two, three. Immediately, she rose and began to serve them. So here's the big idea. Y'all ready for this? Here's the big idea. Y'all, the things that we tend to totally freak out about, Jesus doesn't freak out about. He doesn't. All the stuff that we get uptight about, we get all worried and bent out of shape about, Jesus doesn't. Why not? Because Jesus knows he has full authority. Jesus is fully understands, is fully comfortable in the fact he knows who he is. He understands he has full authority to do whatever he wants to do. So he didn't freak out. He didn't break a sweat. He didn't go, oh no, what's going to happen here? He has authority. Now here's the thing. Does that mean that Jesus will always do whatever we ask him to do? Well, of course not, because he's not a vending machine. He's God. Amen? He's God. And one of the things that means that he's God is that he knows what's best even when we don't know what's best. How many of you got kids that think they know what's best? Okay, put your hands down. How many of y'all teenagers got parents who think they know what's best? They're right, repent, okay? See, here's the thing about God. God knows what's best even when we don't know what's best. So this doesn't mean we can just ask everything that we ask for, God's going to do because we ask for it. That's not what it means. But you know what it does mean? It does mean that Jesus can do whatever he wants to do. And we should trust him. That's what we see in the story. He does whatever he wants to do. If he wants to heal immediately, he'll heal immediately. Wants to cast out a demon, boom, it's done. Jesus does whatever he wants. Now, that being said, please don't miss the details that Luke is giving us here in this story because they're really, really important, man. Now, notice that we're not told that after Jesus prayed over the mother-in-law that eventually she got better. That's not what it says, is it? That didn't say, oh, well, Jesus prayed over her, and then all of a sudden she's like, well, okay, maybe something's happening. And Peter's like, okay, well, let me run to Walmart and get you some Gatorades and brings them back with some chicken soup. And there's a period of recovery for a couple days. No, that's why the emphasis is on the word immediately. That, listen, there's no recovery time. None. Jesus rebukes that junk. It's gone. And apparently, y'all, she feels so good now, she pops out of bed and starts serving food. So apparently she's got the gift of hospitality and she's a food pusher. You know somebody like this? Here, eat this. I feel good, right? And I want you to notice, like, she didn't do this because Jesus requested it, right? It's not like Jesus required this. Jesus didn't say, okay, you're healed, you're welcome, now go make me a sandwich. That's not how this thing went down. Somehow she feels compelled immediately to start serving Jesus and the people around her. Why? Well, duh, he just showed her all that grace. I mean, the grace of Christ has been poured on her, man. He just like transformed her whole world at this moment. So she decides, I feel compelled. I mean, she's totally different. She's feeling good. Gets up out of bed, puts on her apron, starts frying gizzards. It's amazing, this moment right here, man. She just wants to serve everybody. You see that? She just wants to serve everybody. Now, there's something we can glean here, family. There's a principle here, and it's actually a principle we see throughout the New Testament repeated, and I'll show you that in a second. But this actually brings to the second point that I want you to see here in this text, and it's right here. The second point is this, family. Get this. It's number two. Listen, the right way to respond to the grace of Jesus is to serve Jesus. The right way to respond to the grace of Jesus is to serve Jesus. Let me ask y'all a question. How many of y'all you have something or some things in your life that you're never thankful for? Anybody? Anybody? Most of y'all are like, this is a trick question. I don't know. I'm being labeled with it. I totally do. I have things in my life, a lot of things in my life I'm never thankful for. And frankly, a lot of things in my life I'm never thankful for, and I think for good reason, and I'm unashamedly not thankful for them. I'll give you an example. This past Monday mornings, I'm usually in a fog because Sundays are a long day, and I'm just kind of figuring life out again, right? And this past Monday morning, I'm leaving the house, come up to the office, and I see that the laundry room in our house is open, and we have a dog and all that kind of stuff. So I'm like, I'm going to close the laundry room door. And so I go to close the laundry room door, and I just do it with confidence because I've done it 1,000 times before. I'm closing the laundry room door. No big deal. I'm just pulling that thing. Well, what I didn't understand at that moment, because it was Monday morning and I wasn't fully coherent yet, is that as I'm pulling the door shut, my thumb is inside the door frame. So I pull the door with confidence, with swag, right? And I pull it on my thumb, crush my, I don't know if you can see this, my thumbnail's black and gross and there's a cut. Some of y'all been staring at it the whole time going, is that a fashion statement? Is he painting that thing? No. This is my failure is what this is as a human, right? This is me not thinking. And guess what? When that happened to me, at that moment, when my thumb got crushed in that door, you know what I didn't do? I didn't respond to that by looking up in the heavenlies and going, thank you, Father. I just want to take this moment to thank thee for the excruciating pain in my thumb. Because I know that there's some people in this world who don't have thumbs, but I have a thumb to crush. So thank you for my thumb. I appreciate you. I love you, Lord, and I lift my thumb. That's not what I did. That's not how I responded, dude. You know, I responded, I screamed, and my wife came in, what's wrong? And I'm upset, and I'm not thankful for physical pain ever, ever. Call me crazy. There's a lot of things in life I'm never thankful for. I'm never thankful for 285 on a Friday afternoon, ever, ever. I don't ever go, thank you, Lord, I really needed patience. No, I'm never grateful for my cat allergy. I'm never grateful for cats. I'm pretty sure the word cat is Greek for demon. I'm not thankful for that stuff. I'm not thankful for political ads. Amen. I'm not thankful for root canals. I'm not thankful for any Taylor Swift song. There's certain things in this world I'm never grateful for. I'm unashamedly, unapologetically just not thankful for. But you know what's really convicting? I was thinking about this week, man. There are some moments in my life, even days, where I live as if I'm not thankful for Christ. It's one thing not to be thankful for an interstate. It's another thing to live your life as if you're not thankful for Jesus. Now, I would never say that, but there's a difference between like orthodoxy and orthopraxy, right? There's a difference between like what you practice. And oftentimes what I practice, the way that I live, is if I'm not thankful at all for Jesus. Here are the signs of that. There's symptoms of it, right? I get really, really selfish and stuck on me and all about me. I start to obsess over all the things that I do not have instead of being grateful for the things that I do have that I know I don't deserve. Right? I start to complain about certain situations. I grumble about people in my world, in my life. And then you know what always begins to happen whenever I'm living my life is if I'm not grateful for Jesus, one of the things that always happens is I get this attitude of entitlement where I want to be served, not to serve. You ought to be serving me. I don't want to serve you, right? Anybody else know what I'm talking about? Is this just me? You get this? But you know what, family? Can I just say this? And I think most of you in this room right now get this, and it's this. Listen, the reality is there is no one in this universe we ought to be more grateful for than Jesus, because just so you're aware, there's no one in this universe who's done more for you than Jesus. You literally have access to a holy God because you have been justified by faith, if you have, through the blood of Jesus Christ, who laid down his very life for you. And no one's ever loved you that way, ever. And I'm telling you, man, one of the most powerful ways that you can show your gratitude, put your gratitude on display for the grace that Christ has dropped on your life, is by serving him. Just serving Jesus, just finding a place to serve Jesus. I want to ask you today, family, how are you currently serving Jesus? And what I mean by that is, what the Bible means by it. How the Bible phrases it is this: how are you currently placing the needs of others ahead of your own? Is that happening in your life, in your world? How are you putting generosity on display through your time and your talents and your treasure, out of a response to the graciousness of Jesus that you don't deserve, and you're just living your life as a servant for Christ? I want to exhaust my life for Jesus because no one's ever loved me like he has. Incidentally, family, this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about over in the New Testament book of Philippians, when Paul says this in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians 2, verse 1, remember this? Some of y'all do. Paul says this. Get this. He says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, like if you're encouraged at all in Jesus, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you, let all of you, look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of who, family? Of others. Notice the progression in that text. What's Paul saying? Hey, if you have any encouragement at all in Christ, there's really two things I'm challenging you with. Number one, be unified as a church. Be of the same mind. Be unified as a church. Oh, and 1B is also to serve one another in humility. It's fascinating, man. One of the things that Paul's saying there is this, and in a sense what he's saying is, hey, listen, if you're really grateful for Jesus and all that Jesus has done in your life, you ought to follow the example of Peter's mother-in-law. Get up out of your comfy little bed, your comfy little world, and start serving Jesus and the people around you, because Jesus has just dropped a grace bomb on your life. And one of the ways we show our gratitude is through service. How many of y'all, when you came in to our crazy, insane nightmare of a parking lot today, you saw people, you saw these people in the orange sweatshirts, orange jackets out there. Anybody see that? Right, like right here, where's one, right? It's like radioactive, wah, 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 right? It's just like anywhere, all over, right? These radioactive sweatshirts. That's our parking team. You know why they stand out there every single Sunday and direct traffic and wave and help people cross the way? You know why they do that? You know, they do that. I promise you, it is not because they're just so grateful for cold weather and rain and people driving cars who act like Christians once they get in here, but demons in the parking lot, right? They're not. That's not why they do that. You know why they do that? They serve that way because they're just grateful for Jesus. You ask me, they're just grateful for Christ. I just want to serve Jesus. What can I do to serve Jesus? Because I'm grateful for the grace bomb he's dropped on my life, man. These people all over this church. I was on the Facebook last night, seeing pictures of people in our church, missional community groups, and study leaders and stuff in our church who had hosted like Christmas gatherings at their home last night, and kind of end of the season before the holidays. Let's get together, our missional community small group, and hang out and celebrate and talk about Jesus. And I was thinking, man, you know why that army of people every single week up in this church opens up their beautiful homes that they've been blessed with by the Lord and says, come on in, and serve some coffee and lasagna and talk about Jesus and grow in our faith? You know why they do that? I promise you, man, it is not because they're just really grateful for when somebody drops a plate of lasagna on their new carpet. That ain't the reason, man. Right? Ain't nobody going, oh, thank you, Lord, for the new lasagna stain. This is the fifth by the Smiths. I really appreciate that, right? No. You know why they do that? They're just grateful for Jesus. Jesus has invited me into relationship with him, and I'm going to open the home he's given me to invite others into relationship that's centered around Christ. Just grateful for Jesus. I mean, these kids workers over here, kids ministry workers who are just heroes of the faith and teaching our little lambs the gospel. And I mean it, the gospel. They're not just playing games over there, y'all. They're teaching them the gospel in winsome ways that they remember and ways they care about. You know, those kids ministry workers over there, the ones who serve faithfully every week, you know why they don't quit? You know why they don't quit when sometimes every now and again, every blue moon, I might go long? It's been gossiped about around here. You know why when I go long, they don't quit, even though they're locked in a room with 30 first graders who have already wrapped them in duct tape to a chair and stuff, right? You know why they don't quit? It's because they're doing it for Jesus. They love Jesus. They're just grateful for Christ. They're just serving Jesus, man. But let me ask you a question. How are you, much like Peter's mother-in-law, responding to the grace of Jesus in your life by serving Jesus consistently and putting others' needs ahead of your own, others' desires ahead of your own? Because just to be clear, man, the right way to respond to the grace of Jesus is by serving Jesus. We serve him because he's first served us. Watch what happens in verse 40. Check this out. Man, this is amazing to me. Now, when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on, don't miss it, every one of them and healed them. Wow. So what we're told, man, is after the sun goes down, you're like, why after the sun goes down? Well, the sun going down would have meant that Sabbath is over. That's what it means in Jewish culture. Sun goes down, they don't have clocks, and boom, they just say, sun up, sun down. Sun goes down, boom, Sabbath is over. As soon as Sabbath's over, people are like, okay, we can leave the house now. And they get their sick people, and they take their sick people to Jesus over at Simon Peter's house, because they've heard already, man, somehow word has spread about what happened to his mother-in-law. So they're bringing all their sick folk to Jesus, right? And we're told that Jesus touches each one of them. Now, this is significant, and I want to talk about this. This brings us to our third point for today. Jot this down, and we'll dissect it and slice and dice a little bit. Third point is this, family. Number three, Jesus loves people. Jesus loves people. You're like, well, duh, I know that. I learned that as a kid. No. I want you to hear it in a different way, and I want it to land in a different way today. I want you to think about this. Jesus loves people. What's so fascinating is Luke is doing something really intentional here. He's being very careful to make sure that every single one of us reading this story understand how Jesus did this. Because how Jesus did this matters. He wants us to know that Jesus did not simply heal all these sick folk in Capernaum while they were standing in one big group, right? But how many of y'all know Jesus totally could have done that? Amen? He could have. He could have said, okay, huddle them up, abracadabra, boom, you're welcome, go home. And had a lot more time to do whatever Jesus wanted to do, right? But instead, what's he do? All the sick people are brought to him, and this is fantastically amazing. Jesus actually, when all the sick people are brought to him, beginning at sundown, he patiently, compassionately, slowly, methodically, intentionally engages with each one of these sick people, places his hands on them, and gives them his time. He gives them time. And just so you know, man, Bible scholars tell us this is incredibly significant, because I don't know if you knew this or not. This whole like laying hands on sick people thing, that was something Jesus made up, y'all. That there is no such thing as hands-on healing in the Old Testament. Look it up. None. Jesus made up this thing. That was Jesus's method. That's why we do it today. Jesus' whole method, he came on the scene. He's like, no, I'm putting my hands on these people. And this is significant, man, because one of the things, beloved, that we're all supposed to see here is this. Jesus Christ, unlike us oftentimes, does not view people as objects. You're not just a number on a statistic chart to Jesus. Jesus views every single one of these sick individuals as having dignity and worth and value because they're created in the image and likeness of God. And so he, one by one, gives each one of these people the gift of his time. And there's a principle here, family, and I think it's really important, and we need to learn from it. And here's the principle. Don't miss this. Emmaus, love takes time. Love takes time. You really want to love somebody, it's going to require your time, not just your words, not just what you say. True Christian love, true godly love, true transforming love always takes time. Think about it. I want you right now in your mind, I want you to think about one person in your life. It could be someone in your life currently, or it might be somebody who was in your life a long time ago, maybe when you were a kid, maybe you're a teenager, college, whatever. I want you in your mind to think about this person, your mind's eye. Think about a person who, man, you genuinely felt loved by. At some point, you're like, I know that person loved me. Wow, is it like it impacted you, man? You're like, I know they love me. And I don't know who you're thinking about, but here's what I almost guarantee you. Here's what every single one of those people has in common. Every one of those people we're thinking about has this in common. And they gave us the gift of time. They gave us time. Intentional time, right? And this is significant because here's the thing about time. You ever notice this? Time is a very limited resource. Amen? That's the crazy thing about time. I mean, we're not getting any more of it. Like, listen, you're losing time right now. You're sitting in here losing time. You're welcome. And you'll never get it back. You can't go to Walmart and go, oh, give me 4 pounds of time. Unless it's the herb. You can't buy more time. Remember when Jesus said this? Jesus said, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? You can't do that, man. You're never gonna get more time. It's a very limited resource. You're running out of time all the time. And so get this, man, here's what happens. Because we're constantly running out of time, we do everything we can to protect our precious time, right? Because this is my time and I don't wanna give my time away. I don't wanna spend my time over here. I don't wanna give my time away, especially to people. Do you know any people? They're crazy. And so we think, I mean, think about it. How many of y'all have people in your life? How many of y'all know people who are just hard to love? Yeah. If your hand's not raised, you're probably that person. And someone needs to tell you. You know people that are just, they're just hard to love. They're the kind of people you look at and you want to be like, hey man, God loves you. And I'm trying. Pray for me, brother. You know any of these people? You know MGRs? You know these MGRs? You know what MGR stands for? MGR stands for more grace required, right? These are the MGRs walking around. These are the people you walk into church. These are the people that you see walking the church and they're coming your way and you're not thinking, oh, awesome, there they are. You're thinking, oh no. And what do you do with the MGRs? You do everything you can to spend as little time as possible with them. You're not going to them going, hey, let's have a two-hour coffee where we can talk about all your issues. That's not what you're doing. You're going, I want to spend as little time as possible with these people because I don't like them, right? Your time's a limited resource. You want to spend your time on the people you want to spend your time on, the people where there's a lot of ROI, right? That's where you want to spend your time. But then here's the wake-up call. How many of y'all realize that sometimes I mean, I hate to break it to you, but sometimes you're hard to love too. And yet Jesus loves you still. He pursues you still. He doesn't bail on you still. I just wonder, man, this is significant to me reading this and incredibly convicting. I wonder, who is the Lord calling you right now, even this time of year, to love by giving him the gift of your time? What Jesus does. He gives individuals time. Love takes time. Something to think about. Now, here's the thing. That being said, how many of y'all know and understand that oftentimes when you spend large amounts of time with people, it can be incredibly exhausting? Anybody with me on that? And whoa, what just happened, man, right? It's like being around groups of people, especially when you're pouring yourself out and you're giving, you're doing ministry, you're trying to offer something valuable, right? That can be incredibly exhausting. And I don't know about you, I personally love the fact that even Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, felt that way too. Like Jesus knew what that was like. If you don't believe me, look at what happens next. Look at verse 40, y'all. It says, now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many crying, you are the Son of God. But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was a Christ. Now verse 42. And when it was what, family? Okay, think about this. Sun goes down, all the people in Capernaum bring all their sick folk to Jesus. He just spent all night long giving these individual sick people his time, all night. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. How many of y'all wish that was your life verse? Oh man, I wish I had a desolate place. What just happened there? Jesus does ministry all night long. He's serving people all night long. He's spending lots of time with people all night long. He's having problems brought to him all night long, right? And then at some point, man, the sun comes up and Jesus is like, I need a desolate place. I got to get away from people and I got to go somewhere where it's just me, my father, and some crickets. That's it. I got to go somewhere where people aren't. And there's a principle here and a point here, family, and it's this. Number four, jot this down. Here's the point. Family, listen, even Jesus needed to take a break sometimes. Even Jesus needed to take a break sometimes. I'll tell you what, man, here's the danger, man. As 21st century followers of Jesus living in America, we oftentimes don't really understand or grasp a biblical definition of what a Sabbath is. A Sabbath rest. A 24-hour span of time that includes nothing but worship, acknowledgement of who God is, and rest. People that I love. We don't really have a full understanding of that in our culture. We got to be careful, man, because if you read the Old Testament, one of the entire reasons that the people of Israel were given over into captivity is because they ignored the Sabbath. Which tells us a really big deal to God that his people care about this thing. And there's a reason why the Lord cares about it. And if you don't believe me, just talk to somebody who at some point burned out. See, family, one of the things that we clearly see all throughout the life of Jesus is that he repeatedly and consistently slowed down and he took breaks, went to solitary places to be with his Father, away from people, away from the crowd, this discipline, spiritual discipline of solitude. Me, God, alone, away. And I can promise you this, family, listen, I can promise you, if the Son of the living God needed to take a break, I promise you do too. Amen? Are you kidding me? I had this pastor buddy of mine. Type A. You know any type A people? Type A is Greek for insane, right? Just like, always next hill, always got to be involved in something, right? This pastor buddy of mine, and you know what? Granted, man, his church is always growing and getting huge and big old gazillion people and mega this, mega that, and he's always running around. Oh, I'm either going to, he's like, I'd rather burn out than rust out. I can't take a break. I can't take a rest. I never take a day off. I'd rather burn out than rust out. I don't want to rust out. I'd rather burn out than rust out. And I would look at him all the time, and I'm thinking to myself, you dummy. Because here's the problem. You know, that sounds good on the surface. I'd rather burn out than rust out. But the problem is this. Here's why that statement's so nonsensical. Whether you burn out or you rust out, the problem is you're still out. You're out, man. There's a better way. A good, godly, healthy rhythm of life that includes biblical rest. I don't mean a day off. I mean biblical rest. And I just feel led to say this, family, just as your pastor, to some of y'all, I know your context, and I know your drive, and I know your personality, and your type, and personality type, and all that kind of stuff. And for some of y'all, I just want to say this, man, as your pastor who loves you, some of you in this church, you're working too stinking hard. And you're working too much. Now, others of you need to go find a job, but that's a different sermon for a different day. I'm talking to the people who like do, and they work all the time. And you're working so much. Here's the deal, man. You're working so much. Your spouse is suffering. Your kids are suffering. They need you. Your relationship with God is suffering. Your relationship with other believers, community within your church body is suffering. And you desperately need to take a biblical break. You desperately need a biblical rest so that you can focus on what matters most. You know what matters most, man? Your relationship with God, your relationship with your family, you nurturing good, godly friendships in your life and living in obedience to the mission of Christ laid out for us in the scriptures. Those are the things that matters most. Did you know? Here's what I want to ask you just to think about. What's your most important 5%? What's your most important 5%? And what I mean by that is this. Did you know, and I stole this from a book by a guy named Wayne Cordero, 85% of what you do, anybody can do. Write an email, post something dumb on Snapchat, whatever. Anybody can do 85% of what you do every single day. About 10% of what you do, it takes some sort of specialized training to pull off. Your career, your job, your office, your cubicle, whatever. About 10% of that requires specialized training. But here's the reality. If someone had the specialized training that you have, they could do that 10%. Because I mean, and if you want to find out, just die and see how quickly your job is filled. But there's another 5% that's your most important 5%. And you know why? Only you can do it. Only I can grow in my relationship with Jesus. No one can do that for me. Only I can be a father to my children. No one can do that for me. Some are like, well, yeah, technically they could. Well, I don't want them to. God wants me to do that. Only I can be a faithful husband to my wife. No one can do that for me. You see how this works? There's a 5%. Now what tends to happen is this, and this is how the enemy gets us. We start to ignore the most important 5% so we can focus on the 85 or 95% over here that somebody else could do. Some of you need to take a break so that you can nurture the most important 5%. And I don't know what that looks like. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I can't define that for you, but it's something to think about, because I'm telling you, man, for some You ever had signs that happening in your life, that there were signs that maybe you're working too much? You get short with people, you start to snap, you start to wait. You're like, man, I might need a break. I'm not afraid to share this with you, man. This past Monday night, I'm in a chair in the living room. My wife and my oldest daughter are down in the living room. They're talking, having a conversation. It's about 9 o'clock at night. I fall asleep in the chair. A little while later, my wife is nudging me. She goes, come on, it's time to go to bed. Let's go upstairs and go to bed. Oh, okay. Walk upstairs. My wife says, you do realize you were talking in your sleep down there, right? That's weird. I don't ever talk in my sleep. I said, what was I saying? She said, you were preaching Luke chapter 4. In my sleep? In your sleep. What did I say? Well, you were on verse 38. You were exegeting verse 38. You said something about the Greek being mega or some kind of weird thing. And she's like, you were exegeting the text. She was like, I thought you were going to take an offering. I was getting ready to throw a dollar at you or something. I was like, man, I might need a couple days. I might need a day off. Go out and take a walk at a park. Go look at a flower. Not on Instagram, a real flower. It's an amazing world. It's an amazing world out there. Some of y'all need to be with God, be with your family, take a stinking nap to the glory of God. Remember that even Jesus sometimes took breaks, and I promise if Jesus takes him, you need him. Listen, beloved, listen, and we'll be done with this part. This is your break. I'm keeping you here. This is your break. Can I say that? I think this is important. I want you to hear this. You're a human being. You're not a human doing. Some of y'all are living your life like you're human doings. It's about accomplishing, doing. You're a human being. You need to be. At the end of your life, God's not going to hold you accountable for how much stuff you did. He's going to hold you accountable for how much you did that he actually asked you to do. There's priorities, man. We are finishing up now, 42. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. Of course they wanted Jesus to stay, because Jesus is a magnificent universal healthcare plan, amen? Of course, you imagine a town where nobody gets sick ever? Of course, they're like, Jesus, we found you. Why'd you come out here with the crickets and nothing? Come on back. We want you to be mayor, and we'll give you a house, and you just stay here in Capernaum, right? No, you got to watch this. So what are the people's concerns? The people's concern is with their physical health. They're concerned about their physical health. They're concerned about getting sick. But Jesus understands something else. Watch what happens, verse 43. But Jesus said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. This brings us to our final point for today, which is this, family. We're going to close up shop. Final point for today. Listen, Jesus knew the difference between a concern and a responsibility. What were the people concerned about on this day? Physical health. We want you to heal us all the time, Jesus. But Jesus knows that's not his responsibility. His responsibility is not to build a house in Capernaum, be their mayor, and heal somebody every time they get sick. That's not his responsibility. His responsibility is to finish the mission the Father has sent him for, which includes dying on a cross for all of our sins. And I don't know about you, family, but I am really thankful that Jesus was willing to say no to these people, because we're the benefactors. How many of y'all know that there were a lot of people in Capernaum who got disappointed on that day? But I love that Jesus was just fine with disappointing people by saying no, if it meant that he was walking in obedience to his primary purpose. Family, we gotta understand something really important is this. Not every concern people have is your responsibility. There is a difference between what people expect you to do and what God has called you to do. Some of us have fear of man issues, and we say yes to every request. Why? Because we're scared of what people might think about us if we say no to things. We need to learn to prioritize. Hey man, just so you know, family, your no's give more power to your yeses. Every time you say no to something you know that God has not called to be your responsibility, you're actually giving more strength and power to your yeses, the things that you know God has called you to. See, beloved, here's what Jesus knows. Jesus knows that there are some things in this world that are more deadly than sickness and disease, aren't there? Like sin. And so he's faithful to the responsibility. He's faithful to the call. He lives the perfect life. He betrayed at the hands of men. He dies on a cross. He rises again from the grave, defeat death, hell, and the devil so that we might be children of God. He knows the difference between a concern and responsibility. And some of y'all in here today need to pray and ask God for the wisdom to know the difference. Lord, show me the difference between someone's concern and what actually is my responsibility from you. And by the way, one of the ways you find that out is being in God's word. Here's how I want to shut things down. I don't know how the Holy Spirit's convicting you today. Maybe the Holy Spirit's convicting you today because you know what? You know that you should have come down for prayer earlier and you're like, man, I wish you would have done that. Good news is in a few minutes, we're going to sing a song. We're going to have some people back here by this cross praying. We would love to pray for you. It's just another opportunity for us to gather with you, pray for whatever need you may have. We would love to do that. It would be our joy and great pleasure to pray over you today for whatever problem, issue, whatever's going on in your life. God's house is a house of prayer, man. Maybe you're convicted today because you go, I'm not serving anywhere. Man, what am I doing? How am I living out my gratitude to Jesus? It's always about me. Maybe you know you're not being very loving. You're not giving people your time. You see people as objects. You're kind of avoiding people more so than investing in people, showing them love. Maybe you need to ask God today for the wisdom to know the difference between expectations and responsibilities and people's concerns versus the responsibilities I have from God. Maybe today you're really convicted because you know, man, I've not rested. I've not focused on what's most important and I'm blowing it in some areas and I need the grace of God and I need help and perspective. You know the good news? No matter how you're being convicted by the Holy Spirit today, can I tell you this? Here's the good news. Jesus Christ died on a cross and rose again from the grave so that you could be forgiven of your sins forever. You're forgiven by grace. If your faith is in Jesus, you are forgiven. And Romans chapter 5, verse 2 says you have access to God through the justification that's been given for you. We've got access to God. So today, would you not leave this place without crying out to him? For those of you in here who don't know Jesus, I'd love to talk to you. Pastor Brian would love to talk to you after this service about what it means to leave here today as a child of God who's trusted in Jesus. I'm gonna pray for you today, family. We're gonna have communion set up. Welcome to go to these tables. These tables are for people who love Jesus, know Jesus, and are saved by Christ because their faith is in Christ. And if that's you, you've repented of sin and trusted in Jesus Christ as your great God and Savior. You're a Christian. You would say today, I love Jesus. I follow Jesus. I belong to Jesus. He's my Lord. I'm his. And these tables are open for you at some point during this song. After you've prayed, maybe done some business with the Lord, I invite you to go take the bread that represents the body of Jesus that was nailed to the cross for you and dip it in the cup representing his blood that was shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Take it and remember what Christ has done for you. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you that it is just as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago. It is timeless because it is the word of the living God. And I pray now that you would do what only you could do. Holy Spirit, take your word, transform us and change us by your grace into the men and women that you died on a cross for us to be. And I pray it all through the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.